Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the Daily Lectionary, 8:05 Central Time. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today is the Reverend Brian Schindel from Cross and Resurrection Lutheran Church in Ypsilanti, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Schindel. How are you this morning?
Very good, thank you.
Thanks so much for taking some time to study God's Word with us this morning. Tell us about Cross and Resurrection Lutheran Church.
Well, we're a church that's on Eastern Michigan University campus in Ypsilanti, Michigan, and we serve both students and families. Right now we're working with the outreach to Detroit, and we're doing sports camps. We did that a week ago, and now we're doing one in the west side of Detroit. So,
very good.
Exciting.
Campus ministry is so important, and this is the time of year when families with students who are going off to college next year really need to be thinking about that and making that connection with campus ministries like yours, correct?
Yes. Yeah, we would love it if we had a connection before the fall with families that were coming to school. We serve in our area, you know, with the University of Michigan just down the road from us, and Concordia University, but we have Eastern Michigan where I am at, and I just know all the chapels, you know, any of the chapels would just appreciate people letting them know they're coming and be able to receive them and provide programs and other things for them in the fall. So,
how important is it that students are there in worship that first week that they're on campus?
I think it's extremely important, and we do everything to try to, work with students immediately, because everybody wants them. All the organizations on campus want students, and so they're going to be inundated with requests, and their time is going to fill up really amazingly quick. You know, it's going to just disappear. Any free time they have, they're going to be asked to join different clubs and organizations, and so you can easily forget the church, because if it's part of your life and you're used to it, you can think, oh, well, I'm going to go to church. And unfortunately, you get so busy with things, and then the reality of classes hit, and pretty soon it becomes way down on the priority scale, which, you know, we don't want. So.
Certainly. We want to keep that, well, I think the name says it pretty importantly, the cross and resurrection at the center mm-hmm. of our lives. And college is a time when those things it's very easy. It's a slippery slope. It starts with the first week. Oh, I'm at college. I'll go next week. And then, what do you know? A semester's gone by and missed out on receiving God's gifts in word and sacrament for a whole semester. And then, you know, 3 years has gone by, and we only are receiving those gifts of God when we're home over break at our home church, and forgetting that there's word and sacrament ministry, the cross and resurrection right there to receive those gifts right there at your campus.
Right. We're right across from the dorms, so we're an easy location.
Oh, man, you make it too easy.
That's right. Yeah.
Right across from the dorms, you just roll out of bed and make it over there. I gather you all meet on Sundays. Are there other opportunities for students as well throughout the week?
Yeah, we have different opportunities. One of the things that we do is we serve pancakes to students on Friday nights after everything is over, around 11 o'clock until 2, 3 o'clock in the morning on Saturday. And we have up to 700 students come through.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Pancakes from 11 to 2. That's better than some of those other, you know, international places that are open in the middle of the night, right?
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's great. I'm so glad to hear that you are there serving those students in that area. We are studying Acts chapter 13 this morning, verses 42 through 52. Any background on the text you'd like to give us before we dig in?
Well, I guess I don't know what people have studied before, but what we're doing here is we're looking at the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas.
Mm-hmm.
And, the church in Antioch sends Barnabas and Saul out, and they go to Cyprus. And from Cyprus, they go to Pisidia or to Perga in Pamphylia. So we're going to start there. And then this is actually at the end of Paul's sermon that he gives in Antioch in Pisidia. So we're at the end of quite a lengthy sermon that Paul has given to the synagogue there. And I don't know how many people know, but the synagogue leader at the synagogue in Antioch, Pisidia, would have asked different people to give different parts of the service in the synagogue. And I believe most commentators believe that because Paul was dressed as a Pharisee, he was invited to give the sermon, and which was really a wonderful blessing because he gets to give this amazing sermon on the resurrection and all these wonderful gifts that, convicted the hearts of the people. And so what we're starting at is at the end of that sermon, where the people start begging Paul and Barnabas to come back next week. You were talking about students coming back. They want them to come back next week and share more.
Ah, so good sermon, preacher. Come back next week. All right.
Right.
All right. We are in Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 52. Listeners, if you have questions today or comments, you can give us a call or an email. Phone number 314-821-0850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. We are digging into Acts chapter 13. Here we go. Verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So as you were saying, after Paul had finished preaching, the people, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. What are the things that they're begging might be told to them next Sabbath? What is it that they've heard that they want to hear again?
Well, the sermon that Paul gave is quite an amazing sermon. I mean, he shared with them the importance of the resurrection, that they, you know, that this was planned, that this wasn't a mistake, that he talks about their whole, the whole history about David and how this was all planned and fulfilled in Christ, how Pilate executed him and he rose from the dead. I mean, he gives a wonderful sermon, and he basically, the last verse here, he quotes Habakkuk and he says, you know, don't miss it. It's in the last part of his sermon, he's basically saying, don't miss this opportunity. And so the people are, I think, in a lot of ways, they want to hear more. They're really concerned that they mm-hmm. don't miss out on what the last verse of the sermon is. Again, the quote, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. So Paul's word before that is, beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about here. So I always think that they really desperately wanted to hear more. They wanted to know, okay, kind of the response that we get back when Peter preaches on Pentecost, you know, what, brothers, what must we do? The Lutheran question, you know, what should we do? And I think that's what they're asking. I think they're desperately wanting to make sure that Paul and Barnabas come back and tell them more so that they can be clear on what they're to do.
Yeah, verse 43, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Any other thoughts on just those first two verses?
Well, just how much I'd like it if people had the same attitude towards sermons today. Sometimes they're like, oh, I heard that already. Okay, fine. But I just think it's amazing to, you know, that they hear this wonderful. And what I think is fascinating is the people that are following Paul and Barnabas in verse 43 there, they are telling them to continue in the grace of God, which I think is really, they understand that this is a God-given thing. This isn't just someone's opinion. You know, they're going to run into opposition later on, but at this point, there's a sense that, yes, this is a God thing. This is consistent with the Word. This is consistent with what they've learned, and they're excited about what they're hearing, and they want to learn more.
You brought up a good point, you know, just a minute ago about preaching and our response to preaching, and it would be nice if we had this response more frequently too, that we want to hear more preaching. It's the old Adam in us that is reluctant to hear preaching, and sometimes causes our minds to wander when the sermon is being preached, when God's word is being proclaimed to us. Sometimes that's when just our old Adam, our old nature, kicks in, and we sit there and think about other things, or we rebel against the word of God when it's preached to us. We hear it and we think, oh, that's not me. That's part of our old nature, isn't it?
Right. Yeah. Yes. And Satan is great at bringing us distractions, as well as the old Adam, who doesn't want to hear about, especially the law, which convicts us, doesn't want to hear what we're doing wrong.
But God, in His mercy, He causes us, gives us ears to hear, eyes to read the Word of God, and lips to speak the Word of God to one another, doesn't He?
He does, and there's power in God's Word, and I just, it's a wonderful privilege to expound upon the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing has changed, and it's just as powerful as always has been. And again, this is a wonderful example of how it touches the hearts. The Holy Spirit, through the Word, touched the heart of these, it says, the Jews and devout converts to Judaism. So, I mean, it touched the whole group powerfully.
Very good. Well, we are studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 52 this morning with the Reverend Brian Schindel from Cross and Resurrection Lutheran Church in Ypsilanti, Michigan. If you have questions today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, and give us a call or a question, call with your question or comment about today's text in Acts chapter 13. Maybe a comment about listening to the sermons what does it mean for you when listening to sermons on Sunday morning? You can give us a call or an email. Feel free to do that, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the text with Pastor Schindel. Stick around for more His Time right after this.
Teaching the faith, spiritual care, acts of mercy. These describe the work of a deaconess. Your pastor provides you with word and sacrament ministry. Consider a deaconess to aid him through other means of caring for your congregation. Her loving hands can bring Christ's love in specific ways tailored to meet your congregation's needs. You have a need, consider a deaconess. For more information, please contact your district president.
Miriam Ibrahim, the Sudanese Christian whose death sentence for apostasy was overturned, remains stuck in Sudan with her husband and two small children amid what State Department spokeswoman Jen Psaki says is an ongoing dispute over travel documents.
That hasn't changed. She still has the documentation as do her children that would be needed to travel to the United States. And as you know, there are others who don't feel that she does have that documentation.
Her husband, Daniel Wani, who holds American citizenship and is with his family, said Sudanese authorities accused his wife of forging the documents, a charge he denies. A U.S. official said last Friday that Ibrahim was at the U.S. Embassy in Khartoum for safety and said diplomats were trying to arrange her departure from Sudan. Ibrahim, whose father was Muslim, was convicted of apostasy for marrying a Christian. She insists she was never a Muslim but was raised as a Christian. I'm Steve Coleman.
Jesus in the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord, inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. We're studying the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor today is Pastor Brian Schindel from Cross and Resurrection Lutheran Church in Ypsilanti, Michigan. We're in Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 52. Pastor, any other comments about that first section, or are we ready to go on to verse 44?
I just thought it was a good thing to, as I was looking back, I was looking at the end of the sermon that we talked about with Paul hearing. And I just thought it's important to understand that we talked about how the word is so important to be preached, and the sermon, you know, how our minds wander. I find it difficult myself when I'm sitting in the pew and trying to listen, you know, how you get distracted and everything.
Sure.
And I just was thinking about the words that Paul shared with the people when he said, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." And I was just thinking how amazing that must have been for the people sitting there. Kind of, you know, what we hope is that people, when they hear the word, the Holy Spirit through the word convicts them of their sin, and they hear that wonderful, sweet news of the gospel that they can be freed and forgiven from all those things. That when he talks about Jesus Christ here, the one who God raised from the dead, you know, it's just, I can understand why they wanted to come back the next Sabbath, and I just wish that, you know, the Lord would protect us from the distractions so we could hear that sweet news each week and every day when we do our devotions, every day when we're in the Word, that we would be ready to come back to our Lord and say, "I want to hear that word again, that I'm freed from everything that the law convicts me of." So I just thought, as I was reading back, I was just thinking, it's understandable, I think, why they desperately wanted them to come back the next Sabbath.
that we would daily die to self and drown that old Adam, that we might want to hear God's word, that new person in Christ would want to hear God's word and hear that good news of Jesus.
Amen. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Let's pause there.
Mm-hmm.
So the next Sabbath, everybody shows up. The whole city almost gathered to hear the word of the Lord. It's a big crowd, all y'all.
Yeah, it's amazing. They didn't. One thing that I find fascinating here is that, you know, the Jews are not, I mean, it's a Roman city. This is one of the, this is a sister city to Rome. It's got the seven districts, just like Rome. It's designed around the whole idea of being a mini Rome. And so the Jews didn't have that much, you know, they weren't the largest group in the city. And yet what these people heard, they must have shared. They didn't keep it to themselves, because it says the whole city, I mean, it's hyperbole, but the idea that, you know, they went out and they told people, and people came. They wanted to hear.
Mm-hmm.
It had an impact on the people, and that's what I love about, you know, being in student ministry, because it's such a pivotal place in people's lives. And when something happens to a student, whether they get they're applying for their first job and they get their first job, or they get into their first relationship, you know, outside of high school, and they're away from their home, and I just love the way that they just light up when something new happens. And you know, the college age is an age when a lot of new things happen for people. And I just think these folks that had heard Paul the preceding Sabbath, obviously it impacted their lives and it impressed the people around them. Kind of what my hope is when people leave the church on a Sunday when we're sent out with the blessing, with the benediction, that we would be a blessing to people, that we would go out and share what we've learned, and people would see the difference. You know, as Peter says, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that people would ask us, why do you have that hope? What is it that's so exciting about you? And so this gives me great, I guess, hope myself, that people would leave from hearing this good news, be so excited about the gospel, that they would live it out, and that people would see a difference in them, they would see something, and that they would want to come and hear what it is.
But when the Jews, verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. They, when they saw the crowds, they were jealous.
Yep. You talked about the old Adam, you know?
Yeah.
This is a common theme. I mean, Jesus had to deal with it, right? I mean, the Jews were, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't like it when crowds were following Jesus. They liked to be followed themselves, and I guess it's no different out in the world as far as the synagogues and, you know, the diaspora. There was still this jealousy that crept in whenever people were starting to respond. And we use three words in our ministry. We use the word belong, believe, become to talk about our process. When people come, they belong to God, they believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they become this child of God that and change and in the area of sanctification. I mean, we're justified by grace through faith. In the area of sanctification, we grow as a disciple. And I often think that the Jewish people, they didn't want anybody to belong that easily. You had to basically prove that you belong. And what Paul is basically saying is, it's very simple to simply believe. Believe in the one who died and rose, and God rose from the dead, who, because he says, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. This has got to be a real problem for people who like to work their way through things, who like to prove. When I grew up in the church, it always used to feel, anyways, is that you need to believe, and you need to become like us, and you can belong. And so we tried to change that around, because you're doing college ministry, belonging is a big deal. And I know that in this particular text, that I find great joy in the fact that the people obviously understood that. And they want other people to understand, and the Jews did not want that to be that simple. Isn't grace, you know, and undeserved mercy that we receive often looked at by people who are working their way to salvation as being way too simple? Doesn't make sense.
Well, and just the believing itself is so simple, because it's not even something we actually do. It's a gift given to us, right?
Right. The Holy Spirit is what works faith, and you know, we can't say yes to God but by the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, I mean, it really is totally not up to us, right? And I think that just, and if you're working, you know, it's interesting to work in a university setting, because we have a lot of very intellectual people. I mean, that's what we do, right? And it's sometimes hard. The more people know, the harder it is to trust like that little child. Like Jesus said, you know, have a faith like a little child, and it becomes difficult and you know, to think it's that simple. Like, we've got to do something.
And verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. This is a very important verse in Scripture. This chapter 13 has a lot of interesting things happening. because you have the change from Barnabas and Paul, which indicates Barnabas is in charge of this mission trip, to the change where Paul takes leadership, because it's Paul and his companions just at the when they start heading up to Antioch of Pisidia. And here you get the indication of what's going to happen in Paul's ministry. He's always going to go to the Jews first, going to get kicked out most of the time, and end up going to the Gentiles. You kind of get a sense for how it's going to go in the future. And thanks be to God for myself, and coming from a German background, that this happened, right? That he went to the Gentiles. Thanks be to God. It's unfortunate that the Jewish leaders, obviously, because he's talking about the Senate, talking about those who were the ones who were in opposition, that they miss out. And I know in Romans he shares how much he wants them, even at his own peril, to believe. But it's a wonderful blessing for us that he did go to the Gentiles.
Verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed."
Yeah.
So not just the Jews, but the Gentiles too. "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth."
Yeah, what's important there is that this has always been God's plan, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's, given to Abraham, and somewhere along the line, the Jewish people forgot. I think that's always a concern I have with the church, is that we forget that we are to be lights in the world and salt. That's what Jesus said, and it becomes very easy for us just to be concerned that, I have 11 children, so my concern is that they all believe, and they all taught, and they all, are part of Christ's church. And so, I'm very interested in that. And yet, I think the Jewish people, in defense of what they are feeling, I think they're concerned that, what they've been given, they keep pure, they keep holy, they do what they've been told to do, they're faithful. And yet, they missed out on this one little thing, which is huge for Paul, because he's going to go. And as you heard, the Gentiles, when they heard this, they began rejoicing. Because it's kind of, it seems, anyway, I don't know if this is true, it doesn't exactly say it, but it seems to me that it's like something new that they haven't heard before. So somewhere along the line, it sounds to me like the Jewish leaders were not using this as their vision statement or whatever you want to call it. They did not talk about being a light to the Gentiles.
They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. What does it mean to be appointed to eternal life?
Well, that's an interesting word. That was one of the things I looked at, because I'm in Michigan, and you have a number of people that come in the doors that have been brought up in a double predestination type home, where they believe God's created some for hell and some for heaven. And of course, we don't agree with that. We believe that God wants all people to be saved. It doesn't mean that they're all going to be saved, because again, just as the Jews here reject the message, we have that bondage in our will that we can walk away. But it's interesting, because I believe it simply means that God, in Luther's Study Bible, it says God enrolls or sets in order. That he has a plan, that it is his desire, it is his will. He wants this. This is something that he wants. And so it doesn't, the word appoint sounds really official, and it sounds like, I'll pick you, but I'm not going to pick you. I'll pick you, but not you. And I really don't think that that's I read some commentaries, and that's kind of the way they sound. I don't believe that. I believe that what God is doing is setting an order. He's basically saying, yes, this is what the plan was.
Another
God, yes.
Another translation puts it this way: everyone who had been prepared for everlasting life believed.
Mm-hmm.
Uses the word prepared as opposed to appointed.
Yeah, I think that's actually a better, just because you can get in, you can get the idea that that God's kind of picking and choosing, which again, you know, in a sense he is, but he wants to choose everybody.
Mm.
You know, his desire is, Jesus died, he didn't just die for those who were, you know, he died for all. And, you know, it's a hard word to translate. Mm-hmm. I understand why they have difficulty.
Sure.
It's just, to me, it was, I looked at it several different ways and thought, man, you know, I don't know how to explain it except to say that God must have been thrilled that his plan is now really expanding and going to the Gentiles, which is what it was intended at the beginning under Abraham to do. And so, but yeah, that one can get people dragged into a lot of different things, and they can, you know, kind of get into the whole predestination and all these things that I found in my experience can really drag us away from the joy of mm-hmm. the fact that those people that were there and that the Holy Spirit was able to work on their hearts and the word was having its effect and they were hearing the good news and recognizing their sin. And I mean, there was a lot of exciting things happening. And I believe God was rejoiced. You know, they're rejoicing, it says. I believe God was rejoicing, as it says, you know, in the gospel that, you know, all heaven rejoices when one person repents. And I'm sure there's a lot of rejoicing going on at this time.
And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So mm-hmm. the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the region, throughout the whole region.
Yeah.
It went all over. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Some of the Jews did not want this gospel being proclaimed, apparently.
Oh, yeah. And you notice they don't take it on, you know, head on, because then that would mean having to go out and deal with people individually.
Mm-hmm.
But they go after the women of high standing and leading men of the city. So they understand that taking it on directly is not going to have the desired effect, I guess. They tried that before. It didn't really work. And so they go after the political... I don't know, the less desirable way. I mean, if there's any desirable way to be, you know, to stand up against something, I guess. I don't know if they're, I guess they could stand up and but it just kind of tells you how people who, you know, work passive aggressively, they work behind the scenes. They don't just stand up and let the debate go. They just work behind the scenes to cause Paul and Barnabas tremendous discomfort and were persecuting them.
But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So even if the Jews stood against the gospel, that didn't stop the work of the gospel.
No, and that's the you know, the good news for us here is that even under persecution, and you know, Paul will later talk, you know, in the letters that he writes about how much persecution he experienced. I mean, he experiences a tremendous amount of persecution and looks at it as, you know, fulfilling what God sent him out to do. He doesn't look at it as a marks of shame. He looks at it as honor. And this, again, comes from Luke 9:5, where they're told to shake off the dust from their feet if they're not received in the towns they're sent to. So they were following Jesus' words and doing what they were told to do. And I feel a certain amount of sadness that, you know, the people, it always seems like the leaders do this, you know, the Jews, but the Jews here are the leaders of the Jews, that they're the ones who are jealous, those are envious, those are people who want it their way, and they're the ones who are spreading and causing the persecution. And it's the people, I think, that I feel for are the people who were the ones who asked them to come back and share the next Sabbath, who shared this with people. These are the ones who are spreading the word to the region. They're the ones who are on fire, for lack of a better term. They're excited. The Holy Spirit is in their hearts. They are, you know, they heard the word, and the word is, you know, we know that the word of God does not return empty. It's efficacious. It produces that faith, and it's spreading throughout the area. And I just feel for them, because they miss out because the leaders decided they weren't going to hear it. But the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, which means that they knew what the Lord had in store for them, that he wanted them to move on, and he wanted them to go and do what they were told to do, and they were ready to go. So.
Anything else you'd like for us to learn from the text today?
No, I think we talked about everything. I just would encourage people to recognize that we, again, as Lutheran Christians, we have been given this wonderful gospel, this word and sacrament ministry, and it's a tremendous gift. And I would just pray that we, like those people who heard this in Antioch of Pisidia, would share it with people. Let people know that the word, that Christ can free us from all these things, that it's his grace. And, you know, just to be that light and salt in the world, and to, you know, there's still people out in the world that need to hear this. And my encouragement is, and you know, because I'm on a university campus, I mean, people come, people go, you know, they go all over the world, they come from all over the world. It's an exciting place to be, but even in small towns, I've served in small towns, you know, we have something so precious, so wonderful in Word and Sacrament, to be able to share that with people so that it spreads throughout the region, that people do want to hear more. And even if people persecute us, to recognize that, you know, the Word of God is still the only salvation, the only way. Jesus is the only way, and people, you know, my plea is, let's make sure that everyone we know knows the hope that we have in Christ.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. And now is the time, if you have a college student, if you are preparing to be a college student, now is the time to get in touch with that LCMS campus ministry, that LCMSU. Get in touch with the pastor, the coordinator for that campus ministry, so that they can know when you're going to be on campus this fall and help welcome you to campus and most importantly, help you receive those gifts of God in Word and Sacrament as soon as you're right on campus. You don't want to wait and put it off. Now's the time to start making those connections. So if you're going to Eastern Michigan, if you're going to Ypsilanti, into that area, you want to get in touch with folks at Cross and Resurrection, get in touch with Pastor Schindel, right?
Right.
And get in touch with them, or wherever you're headed this fall, wherever your college student is headed, start making that connection now so that they can hear this good news on a regular basis. Pastor, thanks so much for being our guest this morning. I appreciate the time that you've put in to help us study God's word and help us grow this morning.
Thank you. It was fun.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Cross and Resurrection in Ypsilanti, Michigan.
All right. You too. Thank you.
You bet. Coming up in a little bit, at the 9 o'clock hour, we've got morning prayer. Hope you can join us for that, listeners, as we start your day with the Word of God in prayer. We've got some sacred music right around the corner. Stick around for that right here on Listener Supported Worldwide, KFUO, the messenger of good news.
I remember the moment.
I'll never forget that moment.
As long as I live.
Several of us were working to rescue a family.
The house collapsed on top of the cellar door and trapped them.
We had to use Humvees and heavy machinery to move massive trees and debris.
We got them out.
We helped a lot of people out.
It felt good to know I could really make a difference.
Because I'm a citizen soldier in the National Guard.
Be there the moment your community needs you. Learn more at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Missouri National Guard. Aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
Why was Canaan cursed? This is Ken Ham, author and speaker on why we can trust the Bible from the very first verse. Over the years, I've often listened to people talk about the supposed curse of Ham. Now, sadly, I've also heard some claim that this curse resulted in the dark-skinned people being formed. Frankly, this is nonsense. The Bible makes it clear in Genesis chapter 9 that it was Ham's youngest son, Canaan, who was cursed. What happened here was that Noah recognized Canaan's nature was very much like his father Ham's, only worse. Just as Ham brought disrespect to Noah, so Canaan would also dishonor his father Ham. And this is exactly what happened. There's a warning here for fathers. Ham's rebellious nature certainly influenced the next generation, and that can get much worse if it's not dealt with.
Want to learn more about Noah's life? Visit our Bible Upholding website to find out about Noah's Ark and the global flood at answersingenesis.org.
Good morning, I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks for joining me this Tuesday, July 8th. At 8:46 Central Time to start your day with the Word of God and prayer, sacred music to help with that as well. Here is the Augustana Choir with Prepare the Way, O Zion.